Trust that you had a good year last year. I know that we did, and we are thankful. Last year was not a year without trials. It was not a year without difficulties for me, and I know for you. But I know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen? That tells me this. God is good. He's good if you're on the mountaintop, and he's good if you're in the valley. Matter of fact, regardless of how last year was for you, God is still good. Amen? And we ought to thank God every day for his goodness to us. Aren't you glad that you didn't get what you deserved? Boy, I'd be in trouble. And so would you. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. If he claims first place, I guess I'll have second, and you can have number third if you'd like. But I'm just glad that we don't get what we deserve. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we ought to be thankful for God's faithfulness to us. And I'm thankful for what God has done in 2014. We'll be talking about some of those things tonight as we look at our year in retrospect and look forward to what's going to happen in 2015. I'm glad that you're all here this morning. I know that some of you have had a couple weeks that were pretty rough. In talking with individuals, not only here in the state of Ohio, but Brother Don said out in Colorado where he was at, my son down in Tennessee, or my son-in-law down in Tennessee, and people down in the Carolinas, the flu is all over. I've known people said, well, you know what, I'm not going to go anywhere. Well, bless your heart. You know what, you just catch it at the house, that's all. And it's all over. But I'm thankful, even if you've had a couple weeks of sickness. Number one, I'm thankful you're here today. Number two, I'm thankful that God has spared you and is raising you back up. So thank the Lord for that. Nehemiah chapter number 2 this morning. I want you to look at verse number 18. Last year we had a theme, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's actually out of Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. Hopefully this coming Sunday, you're going to see a brand new banner up on the wall over here and one out in the foyer that's actually based out of this verse that we're going to read out of the book of Nehemiah. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background information on Nehemiah. Nehemiah is at the close of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity had taken place, as I talked about in Sunday school, because the children of Israel refused to obey God. They refused to go ahead and keep the sabbatical years. And because of the sabbatical years, every 7 years, the children of Israel were supposed to leave the land laid dormant, and then that year they were supposed to trust God. They weren't supposed to plant their crops or weren't supposed to do anything. Just go ahead and live on what God gave them for 6 years. It was a means of teaching the children of Israel to trust God. But the children of Israel didn't keep their sabbatical years. And for every 7 years, a year was supposed to lay dormant. And so when it came time for the Nebuchadnezzar to come and march on Israel, they went into captivity for 70 years. And for 70 years, the land of Israel lay dormant. And that was to go ahead, and God says, my land's going to keep her Sabbaths. And that's exactly what happened. And as a judgment upon the nation of Israel, we find that the children of Israel had experienced the 70 years of the captivity. Now, the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah is at the very end of that time period. A matter of fact, if you study it out, you'll find out that the very day, not a day later, not a day earlier, but the very day that the 70 years was up, the children of Israel started going back to possess the land again. That's where Nehemiah and Ezra comes in. Ezra was about the children of Israel going back and rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is about rebuilding Jerusalem and the wall that went around it. The wall was very, very important for the children of Israel because the wall was a testimony of that city's strength. It was also a means of defense against the foreign invaders. And so it was very important that they had the wall. During the Babylonian captivity, the wall had been torn down. The 12 different gates that were all around the city were all burned with fire, and the whole city was just laying in ruins. And that brings us up to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Look at verse number 18. After Nehemiah had viewed the walls and he viewed the gates, and the gates were all burnt with fire and the city was lying in rubble, and him and his partners went out and they rode upon a horse and went around the city at night and viewed all of those things. It says in verse number 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that had spoken unto me." And they said, talking about Nehemiah's partners that were with him as they're riding around the city, viewing the destruction, viewing the gates that were burned, the walls that were torn down. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. As Nehemiah chapter number 1 concludes, Nehemiah has been informed by his brother Hananiah of the conditions of Jerusalem. The city was destroyed, the walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and even though Nehemiah probably personally had never been there, because let me remind you, they were in captivity for 70 years. He still had a heart for his country. He had a heart for the city of the king, Jerusalem. He had a heart for the place where God's people were supposed to meet and to worship, the temple. And as they rode around and they saw all of these things and how that it was burned down and destroyed, his heart was overwhelmed when he arrived. He saw the devastation and he saw the opposition to the work. He was grieved. Then he informed the people of Jerusalem of his purpose for coming, and the purpose and the permission that the king had given him to come back and to rebuild. And the people responded, "Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build." Notice the last part of verse number 18. Before you and I can build our lives for God, before you and I can rise up and build, there are some necessities that we need to make sure that we put into our lives. Now, I don't know about you in 2014, but in 2014, I tried to build my life up a little bit. In reading my Bible and praying and doing some studying, I tried to build up my life a little bit physically. I mean, in February, the doctor told me that I had cancer, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and do what I can to go ahead and try to build my life up and fortify my life physically. So I've been on vitamins and herbs and doing a little exercise and trying to stay away from certain things. And by the way, I feel pretty good. I might not look pretty good, but I feel pretty good, all right? And I'm thankful for what the health that God has given me. And I think that's just been a real blessing to me. But you know, there are some things in order to build my life. It says in the last part of verse number 18, look what it says. It says, "So they strengthened their hands." What are you doing? What are you going to do in 2015 to strengthen your relationship with God? If you do absolutely nothing, next year at this time, if you're here, you'll probably be farther away from God than you are right now. I believe that we need to strengthen our hands for this good work. There is a personal imperative that is laid out here. I want you to notice in verse number 18 in the last part, it says, so they, that's in reference to all of them, strengthened their hands, plural. Isn't that what it is? Is that correct, Jeremy? They strengthened their hands. It's in reference to all of them. For this good work. The word this is singular. May I suggest to you today that we have a good work here at Grace Baptist Church. We have a good work here. And if we are going to see us go forward for God, we need to strengthen our hands. All of us together need to strengthen our hands for this good work. This good work this last year, we had seen many people saved this past year. At the jail ministries, at the nursing home ministries, here in our church services, in Sunday school, on visitation. This is a good work because people are getting saved. Amen. We've seen people follow the Lord, believers' baptism. That is good work. We have seen people turn their lives around for God who are walking away from God and now they're walking with God. This is a good work. There were people that were grieving and going through difficult times and Christians gathered themselves around them to give comfort and to give cheer during times of difficulties. You know what? That means we've got a good work that is here. And if this good work is going to continue, then we as God's people have the command of God. We need to do something to strengthen our hands personally. Personally strengthen our hands for this good work. And as the children of Israel needed to strengthen their hands for this good work, you and I need to strengthen our hands for this good work. The children of Israel, they needed to rebuild that wall so they could have a city that was there that laid in peace. They had to have a place of safety so they could come and worship. They had to have a place for their families. And so they had to build that wall, a wall of protection around them. I believe that you and I need to rise up and build. It says in verse 18. And if we're going to rise up and build, and before we ever build this good work, you must build your life for God. You must build your life for God. That doesn't happen by accident. I was watching a film the other day. I like architecture. I saw this old Victorian home. There's something about Victorian homes I like. It had the huge archways and the columns coming up. It had this huge, it was probably a staircase that was probably 15 foot wide that had a balcony. And the balcony came across and then it wrapped down to two staircases and actually not square, but it all kind of swerved down together and then met in the middle and then came down the last few steps. It was just absolutely gorgeous. You know, whoever built that took a lot of time to design and to engineer it for that piece of beauty to come out. The same is true in our own Christian life. Your Christian life can be a thing of beauty and can be a masterpiece in the hands of Almighty. It's not going to happen by accident. There's going to have to be a lot of planning and preparation that we put into it and following God's master plan, the Bible, in order to have what God has intended for us. This morning I'd like to have you consider building your lives for God this coming year. And I hope that you'll consider with me this morning seven necessities in building for God. Seven things that are just absolutely important. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you here with an uplifted hand could say, "Preacher, I really do want to build my life for God in 2015. Can I see your hand?" I think we all do, amen? We all want to. It's not going to happen by accident. "Well, here I am, Lord. Bless me." And that's the way some of us approach our Christian life. And I thank God, God is a God of blessings, amen? But God wants us to do some certain things in order to have us be blessable. And there are certain things that we put into our life. You read Deuteronomy chapter number 27 and Deuteronomy chapter number 28, the blessings and the cursings chapters. Listen, there are certain things if you put into your life, God's going to bless you. And there are certain things you put into your life, God's going to curse you. You read it. Those same principles are still in application for us today. There are certain things you do in your life and God's going to bless you. And there are certain things you do in your life and you're not going to have God's blessings on your life. So if we are going to build for God in 2015, what am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to do in 2015 in order to build my life? It says that so they strengthen their hands for this good work. How am I going to strengthen my hand to serve God? Look at verse number 1 through 4. I think the very first thing that we need to do as we approach a brand new year, and if we are going to strengthen our hands for this good work, the very first thing that we as God's people need to do, we need to overcome the fear of man. We need to overcome the fear of man. So many times people will not do what God has told them to do because they think, "Oh no, what will people think? Oh no. What will my boyfriend think? Or what will my girlfriend think? Or what will my parents think? Or what will my kids think?" I think we ought to go ahead and put God first. And we ought to overcome the fear of man. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1 and following. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, 'Why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart.' Then I was sore afraid." And he had good reason to be sore afraid. The king's cupbearer, one of the things that he had to do as he brought the cup to the king and served the king food, he always had to be cheerful countenance to cheer the king up. And all of a sudden, here Nehemiah was as the king's cupbearer, and there was something that had overcome him. And you read in chapter number 1 what had overcome him. He heard about Jerusalem, and he heard how the whole city lied in waste, and how the city was broken down, and the walls were broken down, and it grieved him, and it affected him. By the way, a deteriorated spiritual condition of others ought to affect the child of God. We ought to see the dilemma that people are in with alcohol and drugs and child abuse and broken marriages. And as a child of God, our hearts ought to be grieved about those spiritual conditions. Amen? Ought to be grieved about those things. But here Nehemiah, he heard these things. It grieved him. And then it says in verse number 3, "And I said unto the king, 'Let the king live forever.'" That's a good way to start it. Amen? He says, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, 'For what dost thou make request?'" Notice this next phrase. This is one of the few silent prayers in the Bible. You know, you can pray in your heart. Nehemiah did right here. "So I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king." It probably was a short prayer, like, "Lord, help me." And then he began to speak. You know, that's all right. God hears those things too. Amen? Amen. "So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, 'If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in his sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Jerusalem and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it.'" I think the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to build our lives for God in 2015, let's go ahead and overcome the fear of man. What are people going to say? What's the king going to say? What's our family going to say? What's our coworkers going to say? You know what? If we go ahead and build our lives for God, We need to forget about what people say. Amen? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." You see, we ought to fear God. That's the one that we ought to fear. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 15, Jesus said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting upon an ass's colt." In other words, we ought to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because one day every knee is going to bow before him and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ought to fear him. In John 14, verse number 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 7 and 8 says, "For they shall soon be cut off." You know, we don't have to worry about what people are going to say and what people are going to do. The bottom line is, if I'm going to build my life for God, what I need to do, I need to go ahead and forget the fear of man and have a good old-fashioned holy fear of God before me. Look at verse 5. You want to build for God? Overcome the fear of man. Number 2, verbalize your desire before the king. Verbalize your desire before the king. You want to live for God? When was the last time you prayed and said, "Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to put you in my life first." When was the last time you verbalized your desire? "Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, I want you to help me overcome this sin. Lord, I want you to help me to overcome this fear in my life. Lord, I need you." When was the last time we verbalized our desire? Verse number 5, Nehemiah stands before the king, and the king saw that he was sad, and the king says, "Why are you sad? This is nothing more than sorrow of heart." And he said, it says in last part of verse number 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in his sight." By the way, that has direct correlation, I think, as we make requests before God. If it please God. Amen? Shouldn't our prayer requests please God? As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about praying in the will of God, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But, you know, I think there are people that pray outside the will of God. God's not going to answer those prayers. I was talking to a woman a few years back, and she said, "You know, I really think that God wants me to leave my husband." I says, "What?" "Oh, yeah, there's somebody else that came into my life, and I really love him." And I looked at her, and I said, and she says, "And I prayed about it, and God's given me peace." I said, "That doesn't make it right." I says, "If you want to, you can convince yourself of anything." I said, "You are out of the will of God." And I said, "Those thoughts are nothing more than thoughts of adultery and fornication. Your pastor did not enjoy saying those things. I'll just let you know that. I don't enjoy saying stuff like that, but it was the truth." I think that what we ought to do is verbalize the right message before God. Well, she prayed and says, "Lord, I want this other man." That's the wrong message. Would you all say amen? Amen. I feel like I'm preaching to myself up here, all right? I want to hear a little response out there. You know, I think that, you know, we need to make sure we verbalize the right message. Not, "Lord, I want to commit adultery." I think we ought to verbalize the right message. Number one, we ought to know what the message is. And we ought to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Bible says in Romans 10, verse number 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In James chapter 2 and or 4 and verse number 2, it says, "You have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask amiss." In other words, you ask wrongly. I don't think we ought to get our pattern for prayer from Janis Joplin that said, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends." Listen, that's the wrong person to get our prayer life from. Amen. So number one, we ought to overcome the fear of man. Number two, we ought to verbalize the right message. And Nehemiah went and verbalized the right message before the king. And it says there, he says, "Lord, if it please thee, and if I found favor in thy sight." Listen, if we're going to have answered prayer, I think we ought to have favor in God's sight. You say, how do I do that? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, if we're going to have favor in God's sight, it's because we're living for Him. In Psalm 66 and verse number 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." The word "regard" means consider it to be there. Iniquity is in reference to sin. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God that He will not hear." Listen, God is in the business of answering prayer. But we need to make sure that we put ourselves in the place to where our prayers and our requests are going to be honored by God. So make sure you verbalize your desire. Verse number 5. Look at verse number 11 through 15. You want to build your life for God? Then what you need to do is develop a real burden. Develop a real burden. I was talking to a person not long ago, and she said, "Preacher, would you please pray that my family will get back in church? Please pray that my family will get back in church." And I looked at her and I said, "I believe your family will get one day will get back in church. But one thing is needful. You have to stay faithful. Because if you quit on God," and this is just what I told her, "if you quit on God and you become unfaithful, they will see that it was never important and they'll never become faithful." Amen? Look what it says in verse number 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I arose in the night." Apparently, Nehemiah had trouble sleeping. That's my take on it. "And I arose in the night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart." Nehemiah had not told them ahead of time why that they came. He did not tell them the purpose that God had laid on his heart. "Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went upon the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." In other words, it was so broken down, and there was rubble laying all over. He couldn't even get his horse through there. "Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned." And if you look at this and look at the map of Jerusalem and look at the gates, you know what he did? He rode all the way around. He rode all the way around Jerusalem. He developed a burden. And as he saw the condition of Jerusalem, he developed a burden. Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I think we ought to get a vision. You want to build your life in 2015 for God? You need to get a vision. I think, number one, we ought to get a vision of God. I think we ought to get a vision of who He is, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, as it says in Isaiah chapter 6. And as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, and he saw the angels fly through the midst and the cherubims cry out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." I think we ought to get a glimpse of who God is this year. His holiness and His purity and His might and His power. We ought to catch a glimpse of who He is. But I think we all also get to catch a glimpse of who we are. God forbid that we would get high and lifted up ourselves. Isaiah, when he saw the king, he said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm in the midst of a people that are undone, filled full of unclean lips." You see, when we catch a real glimpse of the holiness and the majesty of God, it makes us fall on our knees before Him and not claim any glory for ourselves. I hope in 2015 we'll see ourselves as we really are, in need of God. But in 2015, I hope and pray that we'll catch not only a vision of who God is and a vision of who we are, but to catch a vision of those that are lost around us and their eternal destiny. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, it says in Psalm 9, verse number 17. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In Revelation 14 and verse number 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night." We ought to catch a vision of the eternity of those that are lost without Jesus Christ and how that they are going to go to a place called hell and they are going to suffer and burn there forever and ever and ever. You say, "Preacher, do you believe in a literal hell?" I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible talks about a literal place called hell. Would to God that all of us would catch a vision of what hell is going to be like for the lost, and that we would plead with our loved ones and pray for our loved ones and go to them and weep for them. Beckon them to come to Jesus Christ. I think we ought to catch a vision. We ought to catch a burden. Nehemiah, as he was going to rise up and build, and so they strengthened their hands for this good work, he caught a vision, he caught a burden of what the city needed. And if we're going to build our lives, we need to catch a vision. We need to catch a burden. And then look at verse number 18. In verse number 18, the first part, it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." Which was good upon me. Now in Sunday school, I showed a map of where the children of Israel had traveled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now they had to make the trek back. And following the Euphrates River all the way up northwest, and then coming back down to Jerusalem, it was 900 to 1,000 miles by the river Euphrates. About 600 miles straight across the desert if they would have went that way, and probably they didn't go that way. Probably following the river Euphrates up and then coming down from the north, they came down to Jerusalem. He didn't talk about their hardship and their journey. He didn't talk about the days that it took to get there. He didn't talk about all the problems. He says, "You know what? Let me tell you about my God and the good that God has placed upon me." You know, it would do us all well to go ahead and brag on God before our peers. Amen? Too many of us are too busy complaining about all the problems of this life. Too many of us are complaining about all the difficulties that we face in life. What we ought to do is go ahead and glorify God in the midst of all of the complaining people. Keep the right attitude, verse number 18. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." This was after he said, "So I told them of the hand of my God, which is upon me, which was good upon me, and the king's words which he had spoken unto me." It wasn't until that time that he revealed all of his plans that God had laid upon his heart. So keep the right attitude. In 2015, let's make a vow not to get stinking thinking. Amen? That's good notes right there. You can write that down. No stinking thinking for 2015. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We ought to have the right attitude. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Brother Mark, in his version, says it this way, "You're hung by the tongue." And as we verbalize our message, many times it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We say what we think, then we act out what we say. And if it's in the negative, that's what we become. Why don't we go ahead and start bragging on God? Why don't we go ahead in 2015 and say, you know what, I'm expecting some great things for God to do in my life. And I'm going to trust God in a greater way in 2015. So keep the right attitude. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And so we need to keep the right attitude as we are building our life from God. Kick out the stinking thinking. Amen? And build our lives for God. And then notice verse number 18. We need to strengthen ourselves for this good work. Strengthen yourselves. There are too many Christians in this world. Let me rephrase that. There are too many believers in this world that are only concerned with sitting on the sideline and complaining about the plays that are being run. You know, we've got a world filled full of armchair quarterbacks. Well, if I was in charge, I'd do it this way. Or if I was in charge, I would have done it that way. Well, bless your pea-picking heart, get involved. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, I thought that was good preaching. Thank you very much. Strengthen yourself for the good work. We need to strengthen our own spiritual lives. If we're going to build our lives for God in 2015, let's do some personal building, some personal strength training. Look at the book of Jude. Hold your place here in Nehemiah. Second to last book in the New Testament. Look at what it says in verse number 20. In Jude, in verse number 20, it says, "But ye beloved," talking about saved people, "but ye beloved, building up yourselves." I want you to notice the word "yourselves." If you did not grow in 2014, don't blame it on the preacher. Don't blame it on Brother Don, who's our adult Sunday school teacher. He brings great lessons. Amen? Don't blame it on your mom or dad, teenagers, if you haven't grown spiritually. It's not their fault. And husbands, don't blame it on your wives. And wives, don't blame it on your husbands, because you have a holy mandate to build up yourselves. It's like going to the weight room. If you personally don't grab those barbells and don't grab that exercise equipment and do something with it personally, it's not going to benefit you personally. Amen? You have to do something yourself. Building up yourselves. In 2015, I think that we ought to take it upon ourselves to grow personally. Build up yourselves. But how? First of all, in our personal walk with the Lord. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. It's personal. Your most holy faith, it says verse number 20. I would encourage you, 85 verses a day, 3 chapters a day, you can read through the entire Bible. That's all it takes. I would encourage you to make plans to read through your Bible. Did you read your Bible today? Did you read it yesterday? We need to, if you go a whole week without reading your Bible, you are going to be spiritually zapped.
That's right.
I remember reading a church sign that said, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. Yep. Boy, that's true. Different type of spelling on the word week. So we need to strengthen ourselves, which involves your most holy faith, a personal walk with the Lord. And it goes on, it says there in the book of Jude, verse number 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. It involves prayer. But if we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost, we have to be praying in the will of God, because you can't pray in the Holy Ghost outside the will of God. So we have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the will of God, that means you need to know what the Word of God has to say. You need to be walking in the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In Colossians 2:7, it says, rooted and builded up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, it says, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, but rather godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So we need to go ahead and be praying in the Holy Ghost and building ourselves up in the most holy faith. And then it says in verse 21, keeping yourself in the love of God. You say, well, I thought God loved everybody. He does. But this says you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, you keep yourself in the place where God will bless you. Because there's some places where God's not going to bless you. God's not going to bless you down at the happy hour. I'm going to tell you that right now. And He's not going to bless you down at the local saloon or the tavern. Not going to happen. He's not going to bless you down at the casino. So I'm just hoping and praying I hit the big one. You know what? You just might. And then after a year or so, you just see how blessed you are. They did a survey of people that hit the lottery. 80% of the people that hit the lottery for over $1 million within several years are broke. 50% of those that hit the lottery file bankruptcy within 5 years. You think that's the answer? I think the answer is trusting God. Amen? We ought to go ahead and be in the place of God's blessing. In verse number 22 and verse number 23, it says, and some have compassion making a difference. I think we ought to go ahead and live a life filled with compassion. And verse number 23, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. We need to go ahead and strengthen our personal lives in service to the Lord. You know, the greatest thing you can do is become a soul winner and bring someone to Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. I'm just about done. Nehemiah chapter number 2. So we see that if I'm going to build my life for God, number 1, overcome the fear of man. Number 2, verbalize your desire, a godly desire. Number 3, develop a real burden. Number 4, keep the right attitude. Number 5, strengthen yourself for the work. And then number 6, disregard the words of opposition. You know, there's always going to be some naysayer out there. As soon as you make a decision, I'm going to do what's right, someone's going to come along and tell you, well, you know, you can't really do that. Well, phooey. If I would have listened to the naysayers back in 1985, I never would have come to Oak Harbor. And if I would have listened to the naysayers, I never would have made it past the first year. And you know what? If I listened to the naysayers, I'll go ahead and quit before 2015 is over. But I know this. The God that has seen me through for the past 28 and a half, almost 29 years, will see me through for the next 28 or 29 years until the Lord comes back or whenever it is. Disregard the words of opposition. Look what it says there in Nehemiah and chapter number 2. Look at verse number 19. So after they said, let us rise up and build, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Amorite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what will this thing that ye do? What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You know, when somebody tells me I can't, you'll never. Boy, those are fighting words. Amen. Someone says, well, you can't do that. I say, by the grace of God, you sit back and you watch. And I get some old-fashioned determination underneath me. And I tell you what, God can do amazing things when we just get out of the way and let God do it. Listen, if I'm gonna build my life in 2015, forget what the naysayers are saying. Forget the opposition that is around you. Know what God wants you to do, and you go forward and do it. And then number 7. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, notice the next two words. Everybody was to say, the God. Amen? He didn't say, it's me. He didn't say, I have the knowledge. He didn't say, I have the resources. He said, God's going to take care of it. Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Number 7, you want to rise up and build? You want to strengthen your hand for this good work? You want to build your lives for God? Then what you need to do, you need to have confidence in God. God can still move the mountains. And if you are walking through a valley, listen to me, He is still there to walk with you. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. In Psalm 118, verse number 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I think we've got some work to do in 2015. As I look in the mirror, I think the Lord has a lot of work to do. But I've determined in 2015 to rise up and build my own personal life. And if I'm going to rise up and build my own personal life, I need to strengthen my hand for this good work. That means I need to be in the Bible. I need to be in prayer. I need to be in church. I need to be giving. I need to be compassionate. I need to be loving. I need to be kind. I need to be reaching out to those that are around me. All of those things. If all we do is just become an armchair quarterback and complain about what everybody else is not doing, and never do anything to strengthen our own hands in the Lord, next year at this time, you'll be in the same place. Personally, I don't want to be where I'm at next year. Next year at this time, when we're in 2016, I want to be closer to God. Amen. I want to know more about His will. I want to know more about His Word. I want to bring more people into the fold. I want to do greater things for God. You say, why? Because He's worthy. This life, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. You see, when a person gets saved, we need to realize it's not just the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new path, a new life with Christ. The same as it is with 2015. We got a new beginning. Now maybe 2014 hadn't fared very well for you. Spiritually, maybe you've made a train wreck out of things. I'm here to tell you, God can put you back on the track. And God can go ahead and help you and be there for you and strengthen you and guide you. Once again, look at verse number 18 as I close. After Nehemiah revealed what God had laid upon his heart, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they, that's all of them. So they, plural. So they said. So they said, verse number 18. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I think all of us, we have an obligation to strengthen our hands. You with me? Amen? What are you personally going to do to strengthen your hands? And as we strengthen our hands to serve God ourselves, maybe we ought to pray and ask God how we can be involved in this good work for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary to take your place and to take mine. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The only way that we can become righteous before a holy God is to accept that substitutional sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if by faith you'd call out to God and say, "Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and save me." Jesus Christ is willing to do that. It's only after that that you can rise up and build. The prerequisite for building your life for God is to know Him through Jesus Christ. For Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you ought to get saved. And today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, why don't you find your place at the altar today and say, "God, help me to build my life for the glory of God in this new year that You've given me." Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You bless in a great way. Lord, do Your work in our lives. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our hands for this good work. We'll give You the praise and the glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.